glad to have our visitors with us.
Amen.
Hope you'll feel welcome and find your place in this service as we continue. So we've tried to study and consider the service this morning and what the Lord would have for us to try to speak on. Our thoughts seem to have settled on some verses in the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. If you'd like to turn with us, we're going to start reading in verse 9. And I hope and trust that God will do with this what he wishes to do with it. It says in verse 9, and he spake this parable. Unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other.
Right.
For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's reading down through the 14th verse for a reading lesson, a very familiar passage of Scripture, we know, but as we mentioned as we were studying and trying to consider the service, this is what seems to have come to our mind and our heart. Started out and it said he spake this parable. A parable is something where God takes something and tells, as it were, a story. But it's not just a little story for the sake of amusement. It is to instruct us.
Right.
And to tell us something and to teach us. And it said he spake it unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now here we find the context of what this is about. There are people in this world that are self-righteous. They think they're all right. And in this parable that the Lord sets out before us, there were two men that were referenced, one being a Pharisee and the other being a publican. Now, a Pharisee is one that was first of all, a Jew, but it was a sect of the Jewish religion. It is that way that Paul was brought up. It is a very strict, very rigid, if you will, way of looking at the Jewish religion. They were meticulous when it came to keeping the law, to the point that I have read at different times, and the scriptures even speak of a Sabbath day's journey, but they had come to a point that they had determined in their mind what that ought to be. And brethren, if it was the Sabbath day and they were walking somewhere and they had counted up their steps to so many and they felt like they'd went as far as they could go on a Sabbath day, they'd stop and stand right there till the sun went down. Meticulous about the law. They meant to keep the law. Now, I want you to understand that I believe there's value in doing that the law lays out and what's right according to it. I believe there's value in it. But I don't believe there's value in it towards the redemption of a lost soul. The Bible says here concerning this man that was a Pharisee that he stood. And I guess we might just pause right there for a moment. You know, I find the scriptures to point out where that in days of old that men have bowed and prayed.
Right.
Mention has been made already, I think, during the meeting about Solomon at the prayer of dedication to the temple. And we tried to make the thought the other day, or point out the thought the other day concerning that they built a stage there for him to be up on. But when it came time to pray, even though he was the king, even though he was lifted up because of his station in life, yet he stood before the people, and when it came time to pray, he bowed on his knees and lifted his hands towards the heavens.
Amen.
I find other examples in the scriptures where that men bowed and prayed. Was it not Elijah when he went up on Carmel and then shortly thereafter went on up and was praying that it might rain? The Bible says that he put his face between his knees and began to cry out to God. I'm going to tell you there's something different between that. And I'm not saying a man can't talk to God standing up, but I believe when it points it out this clearly that he just stood there, brethren, there's something to it. You know, the Lord spoke one time about the Pharisees, how that they loved to stand in the corners of the markets and pray to be heard of men. And I see that same attitude present with this Pharisee as he goes up to the temple to pray. An attitude that is one that is unwilling to humble themselves before the great God of heaven.
Right.
And he stood, and it says that he prayed thus with himself: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Can you imagine going before God in such a manner as that? And really expecting that God would take notice of the prayer that you are offering up to Him. Brethren, by nature, a prayer is a petition to God. It is a request from us to God. This man stands before God and says, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. In other words, thinking that he was much better,
right,
much higher, much more righteous than those that was around about him. He recounted to God the things that he was not guilty of according to the law. He said, I'm not an extortioner. I don't take profit by unjust means. I'm not unjust. I do what is right. Brethren, is it really possible for a man to say that in all of his life that there's not any injustice in him? I think I would be fearful to let something like that slip from my lips, to say that in every particular, in everything, that I'm always just.
Amen. Amen.
This man says, that he was not unjust. He's not like the adulterers. He's kept himself pure, in other words. He goes on and says, or even as this publican.
Yeah.
Let's take notice of this publican for just a second. A publican, by nature of what we're talking about here, was a tax collector. And brethren, they thought less of tax collectors in this day than we probably do today. They were looked down upon. They were considered one of the lowest of society. And this Pharisee was considered by nature of his own thoughts to be one of the highest in society. He wasn't just a Jew. I believe it was Paul, when he was recounting, he said he wasn't just a Jew, but he was a Jew of the Jews.
Right.
Talked about the elevation that he had because of being a Pharisee, to be circumcised the eighth day according to the law, and of the tribe of Benjamin, and all these things, how that he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel.
Right.
Recounted all these things that some people might have confidence in. It doesn't sound to me like Paul put much store in any of that, though, after that. This man was here and he looked down. Looked down on this publican. You know, as I was sitting and considering this today, there's a lot of people in this world that we live in that, well, let's just be honest about it. It's not just in the world. It's right here and amongst us. They really think that for some reason that they're better than somebody else.
Right.
Does not the Bible warn us about that very self-same thing? Does it not teach us that when one comes into our assembly and they're poor and have nothing, that we're to treat them the same as those that have the nice clothes and are well off? What difference, brethren, is there between somebody that has wealth and prestige in the community and somebody that is poor and has no standing according to society? I'm going to tell you the only difference between them is how society looks at them. Because God looks at them the same.
Right.
And I am fully persuaded that we ought to do the same thing. If we're not careful, brethren, if we're not careful, we will find ourselves standing right alongside that Pharisee. Recounting to God how good we are. Recounting to God how much we've done. Recounting to God how God ought to take notice of us. And brethren, I might just point out to you, that's the exact opposite way that it should be looked at. There ain't nothing good about us that God ought to take notice of, but there's everything good about Him, and we ought to take notice of that.
Yeah.
This Pharisee stood here and said, I'm not even as this publican. Look at this lowly tax collector. This man that is all but beneath my notice. I thank you that I'm not like he is. Why, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I keep the religious restrictions. He said, more than that, I give tithes of all that I possess. Going to buy your way in, huh? You think that's what God is interested in? You think that God, that created the heavens and the earth, is concerned about that pitiful little amount of money that you drop in that basket? You think God needs that when the Bible says that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills? He's worried about your dollar bill. Brethren, what are we putting before God? I'm going to tell you, God's not looking for such things as that. God is not worried about such things like the religious world is concerned about it. The religious world, you tell me how many are out there that if you go and you sit there long enough, and it usually don't take long, you're going to hear a big old rousing sermon about the responsibility of church members to tithe. You know what tithing is all about? Tithing was the 10% that everybody that was of the tribe of Israel was to give. But you know what it was for? It was to go to the support of the priesthood who did not receive an inheritance physically in the land.
Amen.
That's what it was for. And we don't have that type of situation in the days that we live. If you want to give 10% of what God has given you back to God, that's between you and God.
Amen.
But is it a restriction on us or a command on us in the days that we live? Brethren, I don't believe it is. I believe that is an Old Testament matter, and we're better off to leave some of those Old Testament matters in the Old Testament. I do believe, and I don't want you to misunderstand me, I do believe there is a responsibility on us
right
to give liberally.
Yeah.
of all that God has given us. But God is a whole lot more concerned with your feet moving and your hands working and your mind centered on Him and your thoughts towards the things of Him than He is about you getting your pocketbook out and dropping a dollar in a basket. This man stood here and recounted to God all that he had done and how good he was and how righteous he was in the eyes of God. Why, God, look at me. You surely need to take notice of me. You know what he was doing? He was trying his dead level best to be justified according to the works of the law. I want to read a verse or two of Scripture for you. If you'd like to turn over and look at it with us, it's over here in the third chapter of the book of Romans. And this is a pretty good description. And he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm going to ask you to stop for a second and consider this Pharisee. Do you think he had any fear about him when he came up before God? Do you think there was any fear in his thinking, in his mind, in his actions towards God? I see no evidence of it, I'll be honest with you. Quite the opposite. I see arrogance and I see pride, and he's ate up with it, and that's how he approached God. And brethren, he recounted to God how good he was and what he was doing and how much better he was than even that old publican that was sitting there next to him or on down the hill from him, whichever it may be. But he said, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. How much of the religious world are standing right there next to that Pharisee even this day? They have recounted to God and set before God how good they are, how much they've done, how well they've lived, how they've not been found guilty of this sin or that sin, and they make a distinction in the law. You say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm going to tell you something, brethren. If there's one of you that are here that could be so bold as to raise your hand in response, in an affirmative response to this question, I'm going to have to tell you, you're a liar. How many of us here have not offended in any point? How many of us that are here, if you bring it down now I understand, we may not be here and be drunkards. We may not be here and we may not be guilty of fornication, or we may not be guilty of adultery. We may not. We may, but we may not. But here's the point, brethren. We look at the law the same as a lot of other people do, and we start making distinctions.
Right.
We look at the law and we say, well, it's this law and it's this law and it's this law. No, brethren, it is the law of God.
Right.
It is not a bunch of disinterested and disassociated little sayings here and there. It is a whole system. And the Bible teaches that if I have offended in one point, then I'm guilty of it all.
That's right. Amen.
See, God doesn't look at the law as us doing a whole bunch of good here and we can get away because we've done a bunch of good here with this little thing over here. See, it's the same law that says thou shalt not kill that says you're supposed to honor your father and your mother.
Right.
It is the same law that says you ought not to be committing adultery that says you're supposed to speak truth every man with his neighbor. Preacher Lambert, I was told one time, said this here. He said, lying's something hard to keep from doing. He said, if you don't believe me, you ought to try it sometime. You say, preacher, I don't lie. Don't you tell me one right here in the house of God.
That's right.
See, we think about lying as just a patently false statement that we're making. But I'm going to tell you something. We all know what a little white lie is, don't we?
Yeah.
Don't tell me there ain't never been one of them that slipped from your tongue. You know the difference between a little white lie and a great big old bald-faced lie? There ain't none.
That's right.
It's the way we term it, and that's the only difference in it. In the eyes of God, a lie is a lie. If I know the truth, and I ought to tell my brother the truth, and I withhold that, you tell me how much better that is than just flat out lying to him.
Right.
You see, this matter gets serious. And when we start stopping and thinking about this, and you that are here that are unsaved, I hope you'll stop and you'll think about it. Because if you're not careful, what you'll do is you'll listen to such, and you'll listen to the lies of the devil himself telling you that you're a good little boy, you're a good little girl, and it's okay, you're not that bad, you've got years to go. But listen to me, lost friend, in the eyes of God, you're not just a sinner, you're a great sinner.
Amen.
Because you have violated God's law.
Right.
You have. You say, I've not ever murdered anybody. Have you ever thought evil of somebody?
Right.
You said, I'm not old enough. I've never had alcohol that's crossed my lips. Have you ever told mama something to get out of trouble?
Yeah.
You're a liar.
Right, man.
You're a liar. You're guilty of the law. And as such, you're guilty of the whole.
That's right.
Because that's how God looks at it,
yeah.
As a whole. Not as individual little pieces here and there like we want to break it down.
Yeah.
And this Pharisee, brethren, he stood within himself. Stood within himself. You know what that right there, signifies? And the whole picture that I get out of that statement right there? One simple word. Pride.
Right.
Pride. He was ate up with it.
Yeah.
And lost humanity today, for the most part, is in the exact same shape.
Right.
And if you want to just be real honest about it, most of us got a whole lot more of it than we want to admit that we've got.
Right.
Because we're too prideful to admit that we have pride.
Right.
What foolishness is that? Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain that the Spirit that is in us lusteth to envy? Listen, we desire to desire.
Yeah.
That's the type of people that we are. Pride has run amok among God's children.
Yeah.
Tell me the truth when the last time you as a child of God actually came down before God and tears flowed to the point that you could not restrain them. When was the last time you got like that?
Yeah.
How long has it been? You think maybe if you laid down a little bit of that pride, got rid of some of that, you might be able to get back to that point? Let me tell you, that point right there, when the tears flow and you can't help it, when the heart is broken up and you can't stop it, when you get to the point that you are hurting inside and the only hope of relief is to go to the Lord, that's when you're getting humble. That's when you're getting humble. And God, the Bible says, resists the proud.
Amen.
But He giveth grace to the humble.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you something, brethren. This old Pharisee over here, he made a point. He said, I'm just. He said, I'm not unjust like other men, signifying that he thought he was just. Thinking he was something, huh? I'm going to tell you, that statement right there puts him in a position that he thinks he's got everything under control. That he's got it all just like it needs to be. You know, a man that's really got it all like it needs to be and got everything under control, you know what he don't have no need of? Mercy.
That's right.
What does he need mercy for? He's got everything under control. He's got everything handled. He's got everything like it's supposed to be. He doesn't need mercy. Grace doesn't help him any. He has no need of it. But I'm going to tell you something, brethren, and you take this into heart. You don't want justice any more than I want justice.
Amen. Right.
I don't desire that God should execute justice on us. I don't desire that God should execute justice on me. Now, there's coming a day. You can rest assured of this, that He will execute justice.
Amen.
It will happen.
Right.
But right now, thank God for grace and thank God for mercy.
Amen.
Thank Him for it. Because, brethren, if we got justice, if we got what we deserved, let me ask y'all a question right here real quick. Do y'all suppose when God went over there and He looked at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and He saw the great wickedness that was there and He brought out the handful that was righteous out of there and then He rained fire and brimstone down and utterly destroyed those wicked cities, do y'all think God was just in what He did right then?
Yeah. Yeah.
So what was their great sin? We know what it was. And it is wickedness. Homosexuality is wickedness.
Amen.
It ain't of God.
Right.
It ain't of God.
Amen.
People try to justify it in the world that we live today. Our children are bombarded on every hand by people saying it's not a choice. It's just the way that they were born. God never caused anybody to be born in a condition that they could not help but sin. He did not do it.
Amen.
Quite the contrary, there hath no temptation taken any of you, but such as is common to man, but God will with the temptation make a way of escape.
Amen. Right.
That's Bible. God did not make men to lie with men. God did not make women to lie with women.
Right.
Period. If that happens, and it does, not near as much I'm persuaded as the world wants to convince you it does, but it does happen, and it is wickedness. It is sin.
Amen.
But you tell me, if that's a violation of God's law, and going back to our premise that we made earlier, and y'all all said amen to, if God looks at the law as a whole, where does that put us?
Yeah.
Have we lied? Wait a minute now. Has pride ever risen up in any of us?
Yeah.
Huh? Have we ever looked down on someone else thinking that our stature and our elevation in the eyes of God is better than them?
Right.
Be careful here. You know what we just found ourselves to be? Violators of God's holy righteous law. Was God just in what He did back yonder? Y'all think God would be just in just absolutely, utterly destroying us this very moment?
Yeah.
I guarantee He would.
Right.
But thank God for mercy.
Yeah.
Thank God for grace.
Yeah.
Thank Him that He is long suffering. And He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
And that ain't just lost people either.
That's right.
Amen.
Thank God. Thank God for that fact. Don't stand there with the Pharisee too long here. You'll get yourself in a mess.
Right.
He goes on and he says this. And the publican, verse 13. Standing afar off, wouldn't even go up close to the house of God, feeling his own personal unworthiness. You talk about a difference between two people. I don't think that Pharisee even blinked an eye when he walked through the gate.
Yeah.
He was going right where he knew he deserved to be. The publican, on the other hand, he looked at the matter a little differently. He wasn't even sure he deserved to be able to go up to the house of God. And as he went up, as close as he was careful to go, it says that he would not lift up his eyes so much as his eyes unto heaven. Humility. Do you see the difference here? I don't see this man, and we're going to finish reading this verse again in just a second. But notice when we read it, he doesn't tell God about how good he is. He doesn't lay before God that wrote the law how he's kept the law, which would be a lie. He doesn't say all those things before God. He doesn't cause the people that are there. Listen, the Pharisee looked down on him. Matthew chapter 7. I thought I was done with the Pharisee. I don't guess I am. Chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. You know what that doesn't mean? That doesn't mean church judgment.
Right.
God set within His church the responsibility
right.
for us to execute righteous judgment.
Yeah.
And if we fail to do that, we have failed God.
Amen.
He said, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then he comes along with this, and he said, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
Right.
I thought about this scripture this morning as we was considering this Pharisee and this scribe and the clarity of how it said there that the Pharisee looked and he said, I'm not even as this publican.
Yeah.
I'm not even as him. I'm better than him.
Yeah.
Do y'all not see that same attitude in what is being discussed right here in this book of Matthew? What is this talking about? When it says a mote, these are some older words, but let's be clear about what it means. A mote is like unto a splinter. It's a very small, small thing. And this one has it in their eye. If I got a splinter in my eye, I am sure that it would hurt. I'm sure that there would be pain that would be involved in it. But the ability to see would most likely not be impaired. You could still see some. But this other one that is here trying to fix the problem of the one that has the small thing, the small issue, which is the publican. Listen, you know what his whole reason for looking down on this man was? Because he was a publican. Because he was a tax collector. Now, brethren, I'm going to tell you something. We need to be careful about how we look on those we come in contact with.
True.
Because of a man's job, it does not necessarily describe that man's character.
Right.
I understand there's people that do jobs that don't need to be done, that would be better off left alone and nobody doing them because they are by their very nature sinful. But that's not the case here. This was just something that somebody disliked. And so looked down on them because of that matter. Had a small issue. Really, I mean just about nothing. But the Pharisee sitting here with a beam. You know, we may think that word is symbolic. That word is not symbolic. If you go back and you look at it, it means a beam. Just like would be heading from this wall to hold the ceiling of this building up. A beam. And you don't put a little one up. You put one that's massive. And you set it right there in front of your face, which is the picture that's laid out here. Tell me what this man can see at all.
Right.
Nothing.
Right.
He is, because of his own choices, absolutely blind.
Amen.
Right. Absolutely blind. And proposes to help the fault of someone else. Y'all don't suppose none of us could ever get in that condition, do you? Y'all have heard me make this statement before. and I'll keep making it because I believe it's the truth. The nature of sin is that it is progressive.
Right.
Your small sin may start out as being nothing. And you may still, for the most part, see pretty clearly. But if that is left unattended to, it will grow.
Right.
And it will grow. And it will grow. And it will continue to grow. And it will multiply itself and grow larger and grow greater and grow bigger to the point that you cannot see clearly anymore.
Right.
To the point that you are blinded. That you can't see the things of God. That you can't see the things you need to see. Listen, the man that had the beam in front of him, he's the one that needed the help the worst. The worst. Y'all suppose that might be possible with us?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm just asking. You study about it. Have we harbored sin so long that we can't see clearly where we're at or what we're doing? And more especially that we can't see clearly to help those that have an issue? I wonder, brethren. And it's something worthy of your consideration. Go back over with us. The publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Right.
That's a right attitude.
Amen.
That's a right attitude. That's a right attitude for a lost person to approach God. That's a right attitude for a saved person to approach God.
Right. Amen.
You say, preacher, how do you know it's right? Read the next verse.
Yes.
He said, I tell you, this man. Which one? The publican. This man went down to his house justified. What was it the Pharisee cried out back there? Didn't he cry that he wasn't unjust as other men was? Didn't he say by that he was just? God had a different take on it, didn't he? God said the one that came before him humbly, that cried out for mercy, was the one that went down to his house justified rather than the other.
Right.
Rather than the one that claimed his own justification. That said he was righteous. That said, I got it all under control. For everyone that exalteth himself shall. Now listen. Listen. When God says something, we've got to take what God says. Everyone that exalteth himself or lifts himself up shall be abased or brought down. Everyone that is, Bible, pride goeth before destruction.
Right.
And a haughty spirit before a downfall. Proverbs.
Right.
Okay? Everyone that exalteth himself through the works of pride, through the working of pride, lifts himself up, shall. Not may, not could, not there's a possibility, but shall be abased or brought low.
Yeah.
But everyone, or he that humbleth himself, or abases himself, or brings himself low, makes that choice, that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Shall be lifted up. But not by his own strength, not by his own hand, but by the hand of God.
Right.
Tell me, which would you rather have? Lost friend, which would you rather have?
Yeah.
Would you rather go on in pride, go on in your attitude of indifference towards the things of God? Would you rather keep on about your business doing what you want to do? With pride eating at you, telling you, I'm okay. I can handle this. I can take care of it. I'm good enough. I've not done anything that's that bad. When the truth of God's Word rings in your ears and rings down into your heart and calls you to your face a liar.
Yeah.
Because there's trouble down in there. There's trouble. The reason that trouble is there is because you are guilty before God of having violated His law. You've got to understand this.
Right.
You're a sinner in the eyes of God. You are. Will your pride help you in that matter? Not one bit. If you allow your pride to go on and keep you where you're at, then you will be abased. You will be brought low. You say, I won't bow in this life. You may not. But my Bible still speaks about you.
Yeah.
My Bible says that every knee shall bow.
Amen.
And every tongue shall confess to the glory of God about Jesus. And you say, I will not bow in this life. Then friends, you'll bow in the one to come.
Yeah, right.
You will do it. God is not a liar. And God said, you will bow. You will do it voluntarily. You will humble yourself before the great God of heaven. And you will seek Him while you live. Or you will die and hell will be your home. And I assure you, your pride will go away quickly right there. Your pride will be laid down at that very moment that you lift up your eyes and your fruitless cries. You're in a devil's hell. It'll be gone. There will be none of it left. Because you'll know, and there won't be any question about how God looks at you. You'd be better off right now to consider exactly how God does look at you. Friends, you're a sinner. I love you. And I'm interested in you. But I'll tell you, that night that I got in trouble in the back of that church over there in Portland, Tennessee, I didn't have no qualms about the condition that I was in. You know what I was? I was a sinner. Everybody that has ever come to the point of accountability that's sitting around you today that has been saved, you know where they found themselves? They were a sinner. And not a small one, but a great one. As long as you can let yourself be a small sinner, you're going to go on and your pride is going to say, I'm not that bad. But you're not a small sinner. You have violated God's law.
Right.
And you're guilty. You're guilty before Him. All of the moral law of God, you're guilty. You say, preacher, I've not done all those things. It matters not. You're guilty. Do not try to satisfy your own mind and your own self by saying that I've not done this. And while I'm on this point, let's get this. Lost humanity today, they look around and they see the faults. They see the mistakes. No, let's say it like it is. They see the sin that's in our life.
That's right.
Lost friend, listen to me. If you want to find sin in my life, as ashamed as I am to say it, I still have to be honest with you and say it. You'll find it.
Right.
If you want to look hard enough, you'll find sin in my life.
Me too.
Michael's sitting here. You heard him say me too.
Yep.
You'd find sin in his life.
Right.
There's not one of us that if you want to look hard enough, you won't find sin in.
Right.
I'll tell you that. Let's get it out of the way. Let's be honest about it. Yes, I have made mistakes. The result of which is sin in the eyes of God.
Right.
I have.
Yeah.
Your mama has. Your daddy has. Your grandparents have. Your friends that have told you the Lord has saved their soul. They have.
Yeah. Amen.
And I will not justify that before you. It's sin.
Yeah.
And God looks at it. and he's displeased with it. He hates it.
Amen.
He hates it. But you cannot. You cannot tell me that if you've got any sense about you at all, that you expect one day to stand before the great God of heaven and say, God, I didn't get saved because that preacher did this thing and I saw it. How do you think that's going to work? Do you think that's going to be satisfactory to God?
No.
Do you think that you can honestly stand there and argue with God that because somebody else that you're not even responsible for, sin that you have made a deliberate choice to go on in your sin. You think that's going to be working out real good before God?
No.
You think He'll take that and He'll say, oh, it's okay, pat you on the back and say, because of that, I'll let you slide? You think that's going to happen? Listen to me, lost friend. How foolish can you be?
Yeah.
No! You're responsible for yourself.
That's right.
You're not responsible for me. You're not responsible for anybody else that's sitting here when it comes down to it. You are responsible for your own condition before God. And lost friend, let me advise you in no uncertain terms, if you've seen one of us that has erred, that has sinned, put that away.
Lord, have.
Because if you want to keep looking, you're going to find it in everybody here.
That's right.
Because it's in every one of us. And I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm not trying to soften that. We're going to answer before God for what we have done. Every one of us.
Yeah.
But we're going to answer for what we've done. And you're going to answer for what you've done. And this idea that I can stand before the great God of heaven and be justified because somebody else did something that was wrong, that doesn't even make good common sense, does it? But that's the argument that Satan has sold you, and you're listening to it.
Yeah.
You're listening to it. You're listening to Satan, the father of lies. How do you think that's going to end up, friend? How do you think it's going to end up? Listen to me. Your soul is what's at stake here today.
Yeah.
Your soul. You need to be serious about this matter. You need to get down to business with God. You need to humble yourself and you need to cry out to Him and you need to keep crying out to Him as humbly as you know how till He comes down and lifts you up. Till He does it. There's not anybody else that can. He's the one that's going to have to do it. Lost friend, listen to me. Don't waste this opportunity. This altar's here and it's a good place to come and seek God. And I beg you to do it while you've got the chance.
Yeah.
I beg you to do it.
God help.
If I'm the one that you've seen that has erred in some regard, or you've heard that I've erred in some regard, let me stand here before you right now and say, I am so, so sorry.
God bless.
It has never been my intention.
Right.
I have failed. I have made mistakes.
Yeah.
Let's go back and let's call it what it is. I have sinned. I have. I'm not proud of it. I'm not thankful that that's the case. But it is the case. And it is the case with every one of us.
Right.
Don't use me as an excuse.
Right.
Because it will not work.
Amen.
It will not work.
That's right.
You might have seen somebody else. I don't know. But whoever it is, put it away.
Yeah.
It won't help you.
That's right.
What you need to be focused on is how God looks at you.
Amen. Right.
And God looks at you as a sinner. You're not going to figure out a way to live good enough to be satisfactory. You're not going to tell God how you did this or how how you did that, and it's good enough, and everything will be okay one day after a while because of that, you're going to have to come before God humbly.
Yeah.
And not expect. Listen. If I could stand before God and recount to God all the good things that I had done, and God justify me because of that, then you know what? Christ died in vain.
Right.
There wasn't even no sense in Him coming. But it was absolutely necessary for Him to come. You know why? Because I can't be justified in the eyes of God by the works of the flesh.
Yep.
The only hope that I have of being just is to become, like this publican was, humble before God. And cry out to Him and beg for mercy.
Amen.
And friends, that's what you're looking for. And I'm going to tell you something. When you find it, oh, you'll be so glad you did.
Amen.
You'll be so glad you did. Come and seek God while He may be found.
Lord, help.
Don't put this off and don't wait. It's time for you to be about this matter and get it taken care of. While we stand together and we sing a verse of some song, if you're hearing you are lost, seek the Lord. Come and seek God while He may be found. If you're hearing you've been saved, find your place in this service as we continue.
Number 185.
While we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.